Summer vacation is dwindling down. It's not quite over, but it's dwindling, and school is about to begin. And I appreciate, Gabriel, you praying for. I was gonna do the same thing, so it's great. Amen to that. Yeah, way to go, way to beat me to it. So I remember work, and the summertime was a time to play as a kid. Of course, you're a kid, that's all you live for, is to play. And there was no, when I was little, there was no electricity or lights or, you know, all that color, you know. So we, no, we played out, cell phones were made of wood. No. So we played outside all the time. We couldn't wait to, play all summer long, and then school meant no more play. It meant work. And even Saturdays was a work day at home. We'd have to mow the lawn, do, whatever. Clean up your room, move your laundry, all that stuff. All those really hard things that kids do, right? You got to pick up your folded and washed and cleaned laundry on the stairs before you go up. That was the hard, it's like, actually pick it up after my mom washed it, folded it, and all that. But I remember realizing out of college, I went to art school and graduated and got my job, and realized no more long summer breaks, no more school spring break and winter break and long weekends and all that. It's like, welcome to the adult work life. And I remember that setting in. And I want to talk today about, on this Labor Day weekend, about what does God say about work? What does He say? Is the need to work part of the result of the fall of man? Is it part of the sin that came into the world? Are some jobs more important to God than others? Is there sacred work and secular work? And in the big picture, does your work matter? Does working matter? Does your job matter? I want to read out of, at the beginning, Genesis. I'm going to read chapter 2 of Genesis. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. So I want you to, you can read along. I'm going to start in verse 1 and go all the way to the end. So, there we go. It says, and this is the New International Version, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." So Genesis 1 is creation. Now we're Genesis 2. "By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work." There's a lot of mention about working here. "And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic, resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Amen. We'll stop there. And that reminds me, I want to welcome the newlywed couple, Jason and Cassie. Is she in the room? She's downstairs helping. They just got married. Welcome back for your honeymoon. Awesome. Title of today's message is God at Work. I just want to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your design for our work. And I just pray you'd bless this message. Help me to communicate well by your spirit and according to your heart. Thank you for your love for us, God, and your grace for today and all that we do. Bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I got a few points here I want to go over. And this is very, very much at the beginning. This is the beginning of the subject of work in the Bible. Number one, work is a gift from God. It's a good thing to work. It's a blessing. To put it another way, work is not a four-letter word. Okay. Of course, it's not easy. That's why they pay you for it. There's times where it's just, you know, it's not exactly fun, but the money helps. But work is part of God's pre-sin, pre-cursed design for a healthy, happy humanity. This is what he does. This is what he made us in his image. He meant it to be rewarding and fulfilling. And yes, after the fall, it got harder. And Adam and Eve complicated things. But Bible quiz time. Here's a question. What chapter in the Bible is the fall of mankind written? Genesis 3. What chapter did I just read? Genesis 2. There's a whole lot of working going on. And that was pre-curse, pre-fall. It wasn't that by the sweat of your brow, work will now be work. That was after the fall, but there's a factor here that I think we forget, that work was part of the perfect paradise creation of God. It involved labor in perfection. And I mean, that was a revelation to me. Because it seemed like, you know, especially as a kid, and I just want to say, children think work is miserable.
Amen.
I have a yard with a lot of mature trees, and those leaves drop every fall, and it was always tough to get the kids, the boys, three of them in the room, to start the Saturday. Because it was a team effort to get all my leaves out of my yard when they're all done. It wasn't just a pickup truck load. It was semi trucks. I could have filled a semi truck, probably a foot high, a 40-foot trailer. It probably could have fit. Just want to say, think about it. Children view work as punishment. So we don't. That's not the kind of childlike we want to be. Childlike faith is not the same as what I'm saying. Adults view work the way God, designed it. So the fall of man was Genesis 3. We're reading about Genesis 2 here. And God made the garden, he made this environment, and then he made man and placed him in that to work it and to maintain it. It didn't just maintain itself. It wasn't automatic. He put the person in that setting. He created the setting and then set him in that setting to relate and maintain it and manage it. And that's a picture. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth through your work." It's God who creates the ability, creates the environment, creates the place. You have interest in certain things. Why do you have interest in those certain things? Why do you have interest in certain things that other people you know aren't interested in those things? Why do you have abilities in certain ways that other people you know don't have abilities? It's because God made that. This is just because you just thought, you know what, I'm going to go into this field or into that field. It's like, why did you decide to go into that field? And I know it's not, I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but God puts within us certain gifts and abilities that are from him. And he gives them to us so that we can enjoy them and work in them and be fulfilled in them. And it's his doing. And so when we read in Exodus of God filling people with his spirit, it says he filled people with his spirit and with skills and abilities and knowledge and all kinds of crafts, with gold and silver and bronze and wood and stone. And he gave people abilities to not only do these things, but to teach others to do all kinds of crafts, designers, embroiderers, and weavers, to make the temple of God. This was God's doing. He chose certain people by name and empowered them with certain skills. This is in ancient times for them to build the temple. And you have abilities that God gave you, right? You have interests, and you have opportunity within those, and God has provided those for you. And he gave them to you to bring him glory and honor. This is for him. He made Adam, he made the garden, he put Adam in the garden. God did it to bless Adam and to be glorified in all creation. So we're familiar with the phrase idle hands or the devil's workshop, right? We all, no one argues with that. When you sit around, you have nothing to do, usually trouble is what is coming, especially if you're not mature. And sometimes if you think you're mature, you still can make trouble, get into doing things that you regret if you have no purpose and nothing going. But the opposite is true. Diligent hands are God's workshop. That's his area of expertise. That's where he lives, in the place of diligent activity, doing, going. Jesus was always moving. And God does so much more through our diligence and our activity than just provide a paycheck. He's creating, building, developing, working through a lot of, I mean, being employed teaches us a lot more than just how to get paid. It teaches us about authority, about taking initiative, when I was a teenager, I worked in a convenience store, and I did what I was told, and that's all that I did, and that's all I thought I should do. I was 16 years old, and I'm stocking shelves because they told me to stock the shelves, or I'm running the register because they told me to run the register. And then when no one was at the register, no customers were there, I'd kind of stand there not knowing what to do. And eventually my coworker told my boss, who had a word with me, says, "You need to take initiative." And I thought, "What do you mean? What do you, I'm doing everything I'm told to do." It's like, yeah, do things that you're not told to do. See things. And I want to say, it took me a scolding from a boss to see that I can take initiative. I need to look for things, see things that aren't being told to me to do. And that's a work ethic that I'm so grateful that he pulled me aside and scolded me for being a lazy bum and not seeing what I need to see. And I was hurt. I was like, I didn't do anything wrong. And then I realized, wow, he opened my eyes to a realm that I never understood until then. Thankfully, I understood it and learned it at 16 and not 36 or 46 or 58. Tomorrow, I'm not 58 yet. But we learn through a job, through responsibilities, teamwork. You learn that you have a place in the team that's different from, you know, not everyone's a quarterback, not everyone's the running back, not everyone's, you know, there's different members, and it's great to be on a team. Yeah. This is a wonderful team. Not everyone's playing the drums. Imagine if we had 6 sets of drums up here. It'd be a totally different experience, wouldn't it? But, you know, we got a mix. Everyone is different. They're all different, and it's all wonderful. And that's team. Getting involved in a work setting shows you those things. It teaches you focus, just to not be distracted, to overcome distractions, ignore the shiny thing, and stay focused. Perseverance, patience, excellence. There's so many things. Quality control, just achieving, doing things that you love to do, and then the feeling of accomplishment, seeing, looking back, standing back and seeing what's done is a wonderful feeling. You learn about your gifts. You learn about integrity. You learn about honesty. And we'll get into this. These are things that God designed through the beginning of Genesis in how he formed mankind. Cooperation, serving, just serving others. And there's more, but most of these we learn by doing it wrong, right? It's the best teacher is failure, mistakes. And if we learn from them, and that's why I appreciate that quote, Winston Churchill, success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. I think that's a great statement, great quote. Like Keith said last week, correction is not rejection. Yeah. Correction is not rejection. It's a good thing, it's a loving thing to get corrected so that we are come to a better place. And I needed that correction. We all need it, and I need it regularly. That's why God gave me my wife. She really helps me. She helps me, and I love it. She's not... Just kidding. She is so gracious, but I so appreciate her perspective that I would not have seen. And she appreciates my perspective that she would not have seen. And we love each other. I love you, honey. I love you. 33 years. So, good save. So, growing in these are part of God's rewards for having diligent hands. This is part of God's design. It's not just a paycheck. If that's all it is, we're going to be miserable. If that's the value of it, we're miserable. But to see there's so many things about it that God has in work. And so he made the garden, he made Adam, he placed him in the garden in order to maintain and develop it for God. And then number 2, I work for God, not people. God is my boss. God made the place where you work, and then he placed you in it in order for you to work it, to maintain it for him. He gave you certain gifts and abilities. Colossians 3:23, I want to read that. It was also in that video. 23 and 24, whatever you do, say whatever. Whatever, whatever you do, you might be a stay-at-home mom, you might be a white-collar, blue-collar, you might be retired, you might be a kid, you might be an adult. Just whatever you do, you might be unemployed right now, but you still do the dishes. You still have to do certain things. Yeah. Whatever you do, yeah, do it. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So whatever, I used to think, me working in ministry, it's like, wow, God, this is such an honor. This is so amazing. And I'm working for the kingdom of God. And it's so sacred. But yet, every job I've had since I've known the Lord, it's like, I want to do this with all my heart to the Lord, whether it's photography or mowing the lawn or fixing things. And, you know, when I love fixing things around here. I love revamping this place. Because it's like, oh, this is the kingdom of God. This is God's work. But every work is God's work. Every job is God's work. There is not a sacred and a secular. It's all sacred to God. Running, weeding the garden for Adam was just as much honoring God as doing any kind of ministry. This is the reality. And so when we cheat God at work, or when we cheat at work, if I cheat at, and I did cheat at a convenience store that I worked at, when I cheated that, I was cheating God. When I stole on a job, I stole from God. Because God is the one who made that place. God is the one who made me and places me in that environment. And God is the one that says, you're working for me. Work with all your heart as unto the Lord, not to man. Because it's the Lord you work for, and you're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord based on what you do with what you've been given. And he's the one that we're going to give account to. When it's all said and done, I'm not going to meet up with my Italian employer from the convenience store in the suburbs of Chicago. I'm not going to meet him face to face. And Mr. Bertolini, oh, hey, sorry about those cookies I stole. It's like, no, I'm going to meet up with God, and we're going to give account to God for my jobs and what I've done with my time here. And that's a good thing. But we honor the Lord because it's him who we are going to meet up with. Now, in the garden, he said, eat from these, don't eat from this. There are some rules. He laid down some rules. God is the one you work for, and God sets the rules. He sets the policies. God put Adam to work and laid out the policy to do this and don't do that. Because there's consequences, right? And there's overall rules. In a perfect world, in a perfect environment, in the paradise, the Garden of Eden, there was a perfect world, and God, within that perfection, said there was a no. No, don't do this. Yes to all this, and here's this one no. So every job has the rules within that job. Every responsibility, with it comes rules. Now, God has his general rules. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't covet, don't envy, all these things. He sets those rules because, so if we steal, David said, against you only have I sinned, when he committed adultery and murder. He acknowledged that it wasn't just against Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, that he sinned. He sinned against God, because God's the one that said, do not commit adultery, do not murder. And so that's how we are too. His rules, we honor him. It's not just the policies of the company. Those are natural policies that we honor, but really, ultimately, we're honoring God in those. And those, honoring those, yes, we give account. Yes, we're going to give account to God for breaking the rules and every idle word and everything we do, but also our labor is not in vain, and he sees every small sacrifice. He not only sees failures, he sees sacrifices and deeds that were done in secret that no one, your employer, your spouse, your kids, your parents don't even know about. And he rewards for those. He honors you for those. He will take note of those things and remember them. And he's a rewarder. Your good deeds are never in vain. What you do for the Lord, what you do in the secret place for honor, for his honor, are never in vain. It's always worth it to do the honorable thing, whether your employer recognizes you for it or not. Whether you get recognition in this life or not, it's always, God will always see it. Number three, God gives direction and freedom. God gives a lot of, he has certain directions. You know, the Ten Commandments, those are some pretty good directions. Other things, but he's not a taskmaster, and he gives us a lot of freedom, a lot of room to move to within those. There's a lot of areas that are pretty open-ended in the Scripture. Husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say exactly how or in what way that we have to do the checklist. Husbands, just love your wives. And he leaves that up to us to know how to do that and gives us freedom to do that. God made Adam. He placed him in the garden. Then he brought the animals to him. Go ahead, name these. Go ahead, Adam. Give them names. Say whatever. Say whatever. Man, say whatever. Yeah, thank you. And he said, whatever names he gave, that was their names. Right? And he didn't say, giraffe, what a kind of name is that? How do you even spell that, Adam? What kind of a name? Rhinoceros, hippopotamus. Come on now, you know, you're just being silly. You know, he didn't argue with that. He said, dog, now that's more like it. Hey, dog is just me backwards. There's no fighting with Adam or correcting him. It's just, can you imagine? I mean, I'd love to be there. I'd love to see that scene. God brought the entire earthly kingdom of animals, birds and everything, to him, and he named them one by one. And whatever name he gave, that was their name. And must have been in English. I don't know. That's just wild. So wild. I'd love to see that. But he gives guidelines. Don't steal, don't lie, don't be fearful, don't. But, and those are legitimate. Those are part of the story. But it's not a free-for-all. You know, he doesn't say, just do whatever. No, there's definitely lines that are drawn. He's not just old-fashioned, he's ancient-fashioned. I mean, and these go back to the beginning. There's certain guidelines that, yes, are not meant to be broken, but then he gives this great broad place, this great liberty, great freedom to create and to develop and express, and he loves it. And he loves it. I love being at that age where I see my adult children creating things, making decisions, buying houses and laying them out the way they want them and doing things. And it's delightful to me as parents who we instilled in our kids certain of those guidelines, and then they take it from there and make it their own. And when God watches you and sees your life, he delights in what you do with the life you've given him. I just believe that he gives you a lot of liberty. When Abraham said to his nephew Lot, said, you know, our flocks are too big, we need to split up, the land can't handle it, you pick the spot you want, and whether you go to the left or the right, I'll go to the other. So pick the left or right, and Abraham was okay with whatever. There's a lot of freedom. And God has given us a lot of freedom to go to the left or to the right and just bless us, because he says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and I will be with you whether you go to the left or the right. One thing, though, he said, never out of selfish ambition. Part of the particulars with God and work and our work is that it's for him. It's with him. It's not to his exclusion. It's not, hey, you're free to do whatever you want and hope to see you again. No, it's to honor the Lord. The Apostle Paul and James said to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. The most meaningful and fulfilling work we can do is work that honors God and keeps him in the forefront, keeps him involved in the direction. Adam didn't just run off and start his own thing. He was placed in the garden by God. Amen. It's not for ourselves. Just God wants the relationship. He wants, it's not this, oh, I got to do God's will perfectly. What is it? It's like, no, there's a lot of freedom, but he'll lead you as you honor him in it. But whatever profession you choose, it's like, great. Whatever direction you go, great. Just keep him involved in it. And the fourth point, working with others is always good. It's not good that man should be alone. And I don't think that's just regarding marriage. I take that, I mean, you look at the whole scripture, Jesus sent them out two by two. It's always others-minded. Put others' needs before your own. We're designed, we're created, God made us to be communal, be in relationship with others, not just immediate family, but beyond. Even self-employed people need to be good stewards and maintain good relationships with their customers, with their vendors. There's just every reason to be a decent, wonderful person, no matter what your function is, no matter what your job is. And certainly God gave Eve to Adam, but God values people. He could have created thousands of people at creation. He could have made this massive multitude of people, bam, just like the animals, bam, there's all these people, but he made one and then two, and from the two, because they're all related to each other, they're all part of each other, all interwoven. That's how God wants us, interwoven with other people, not these islands on our own, not disconnected. And that's why we've got to, deal with offense and deal with divisions and all these things. God wants us to work through so that we stay a healthy corporate person. One body, many parts. And I'm not talking just the church, I'm talking humanity. God wants us relating to others, honoring one another, especially within the church. That's his design. Now, we read about the four rivers. Seems kind of this odd part, like all this creation, male and female, and naming the animals. Then there's this four rivers mentioned in here, and I just looked it up. What do these names mean? Why is there four bodies of water that come out of this garden, from the garden? Within the garden setting is this source of water that splits into four headwaters. And there's four different names for these headwaters that come out of the garden. And I want to tell you the names. Pishon means increase. The Gihon means bursting forth. Tigris, another name, Hiddekel, means rapid or active. And then Euphrates means fruitfulness. And from this Garden of Eden, from this setting that God created, this perfect paradise, and he made humanity and set them in this perfect paradise, comes water. And there was no rain. Remember, there's no rain. Rain hadn't been invented yet. It says, because rain had not yet fallen on the earth. Everything was watered from below by these four headwaters, these four rivers that mean increase, bursting forth, rapid, active, alive, and fruitful, fruitfulness. And these are a picture, and I just believe that this is the setting of a garden. There's no coincidence that this is the first career choice of humanity is farming, is a gardener, because scientists still cannot explain how a plant grows from the dirt. How a tree can grow from the ground and yet there's still just as much dirt there. How substance can be formed and yet nothing seems to be missing. They can't explain, but it's the nature of God and man. It's the system that God designed of your part and his part. Of his part working with our part, and things happen and there's fruitfulness and there's life. And it bursts forth, and there's increase. And this is what God is looking for. All the picture of a farmer, that throughout the scripture says, Lord, pray. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers, more workers in your harvest fields. Be fruitful and multiply was the command given to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply was the command given to Noah and his family. Be fruitful and multiply is the command given to us. And it's a picture of farming. It's a picture of what better picture to describe our work is that God wants to be connected with you. And there's parts that God can do and there's parts that you can do. There's parts that you can't do that only God can do. And there's parts that God chooses not to do that only you can do. And it's a wonderful partnership that God created from the beginning to explain how he's involved and he wants to be involved in what you're doing. And then the word Eden, even the word Eden. Pleasure, delight. The garden of pleasure and delight is where he placed mankind and put him to work. Your job was designed by God to be pleasurable and delightful, to be a place of increase, of fruitfulness, of activity, of rapid, of alive and living and active. And it causes increase. He's the only one that can cause increase, and he places you in a place that's going to happen. I just think that's a wonderful picture. And now I want to close by reading. So that's the beginning of the Bible. I want to read out of the end of the Bible, because the Bible starts. It starts with a wedding. It ends with a wedding. It starts in a garden of life and vegetation and rivers of water, and it ends with life and waters and plants and the tree of life. It starts and ends in a similar way. I'm going to read the very last chapter, a few verses out of the very last chapter of Revelation 22:1. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river." It's not up there, right? It's not up there. "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life." Now, on both sides of the river stood the tree of life, "bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." They, who's they? Us, people, will reign with Christ forever and ever. Your job is not just a job to earn you a wage. Your job is a testing and proving ground. It's an incubator. It's a place where God is looking for people and developing and forming you to be a person that will reign with him forever and ever. Your job is a place that he has made delightful, a place that he, whether that's cooking or you know, CEO, whatever it might be, your job is not just a job. Your job is a place that God is forming you to be the man or the woman that he wants you to be. And that he created it. And he created you and made you with certain gifts and abilities and placed you in that so that you could thrive and it could be a blessing. And if it's, and it to be challenging and to have some complications so that you can be tested and tried, and it's a place of gold. It's a place of treasure. Eden is a place of gold, and it's a place of precious gems. And I hope your mind is being shifted and formed to see that your job is not just a job. It's not just a paycheck. It's not just to pay the bills. And whether you're working or you're retired, you have jobs. And there's every level of responsibilities that you have. And it's all part of an anointed, favored thing from God. And then verse 12 of almost the end of the Bible here, the Lord says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is not just a simple thing to get you through to the weekend. What you do matters. You matter. What you do matters to God. He sees every sacrifice, every little thing you've done, every piece of garbage you picked up when no one was looking and threw it away. He sees when you're making an effort to make this a better place than when you got here. He recognizes your efforts and your creativity. He recognizes what you've named things, what you do with things. He's honored by your effort. And on this Labor Day weekend, it's my prayer that you see that your responsibilities, whether at home or some place for an employer, are a vital service to God, and He's using it to build His kingdom. You are part of what He's doing on the earth. And maybe you struggle to find the delight in your work. Hopefully you see it a little differently now, but let's stand up. I just want to close. I know the message like this means a whole lot more to me, having been in ministry and not in ministry. But I see, believe me, non-ministry jobs are equally as vital to God as those in ministry. And it's a myth that it's somehow more important to God to be full-time in ministry. It is not. There is no difference. And I just want to encourage you and ask you to rededicate your what you do, your job, your responsibilities, rededicate what you do to the Lord. In fact, if God is speaking to you, I just want you to stand up here and just make a public declaration. I want to pray and ask God's blessing on you. If you want to just say, you know what, I want my job to be sacred to the Lord. It is not just a secular thing. So just line up across. I'm just going to pray for everyone. Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for choosing us. Thank you that you use the incubator of our lives, of our responsibilities, of our jobs, whether they're for money or for no money, whether it's at home or at work. Father, thank you that you see our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless each one here as they dedicate their lives, their time, their efforts, their jobs, their responsibilities, and place them in your hands in a fresh way, in a rededicated way, as sacred to you, as things that are given to them to honor you. Father, thank you for your forming each one here, for giving them gifts and abilities that are from your throne. You created a place of blessing, a pleasant place, a delightful place, a place where there's gold and precious gems called their responsibilities, their garden. Thank you for creating their garden, that it's from you, that this is a time and a place that you created and you want them to thrive in it. Lord, bring the increase. Bring the increase in that setting. Bring the fruitfulness, Lord. God, the activity that's from you, that is full of life, that bursts forth. God, bring it forth. God, that you would be honored in these day-to-day jobs and responsibilities that are more than just a way to earn a living. It's worth so much more. God, teach them. Fill them with those precious gems, those precious jewels and gold, and your blessing of delight and favor. Father, bless them, God, and help us all to see it with new eyes, the jobs that you've given us, home or outside the home. Lord, I pray for a refreshing in our hearts, for all of us to see that this is part of your blessing. It's not part of the curse. It's not part of the fall of man. It's part of the making of your kingdom on earth. Thank you, Lord, for this weekend and the break that we get. Extra weekend, Lord, I just pray that it would be sacred and holy unto you. Lord, thank you for hearing the hearts of everyone's cries to you. Hallelujah. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.